went into more detail of how God had modeled or took the tabernacle as a model for the body. And I was going to tell you, take it a little bit further. And our focus scripture, if you want to call it that, is Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. Is there some music over there or something? And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I've been saying to you that God has got some surprises. You know, God has got some great surprises. We think we have an idea of what he's got planned, but the Bible says that when Paul had his vision, he said he couldn't put it into words. It was unlawful to put into words what he had seen. And the Bible speaks about the church being a mystery that was hidden in ages past. Well, God has got some more mysteries, some more surprises. I love a good surprise when it's a good surprise. I don't like bad surprises. But I love when God gives me just a beautiful surprise. And I'm telling you that what God has got is some surprises. And I'm going to maybe try and give you a glimpse, because I don't have a full revelation, but I have a little bit that I want to share with you tonight. Okay. So as we've been talking about the Old Testament, God gave them this plan for the tabernacle. And in Hosea, he makes it explicit that what he was doing in the Old Testament was giving them types and shadows and figures and likenesses. We would call it today a model. And in Bible studies in the past, you ever go to a mall you've never been to before? First thing you walk into, and they have a big kiosk about, you know, 20 feet in. And on that mall, there's a layout of the mall. And you may be wanting to go to, I don't know, Macy's or JCPenney's, and you look and you can see on the layout where that is. What God has done with the tabernacle and with the temple is given us a layout of a future plan that he has. But most people have not realized exactly that that was what God was doing. So he told the prophet Hosea, I have also spoken by the prophets. I have multiplied visions and used similitudes. That's another word for likeness or a model. So he's been telling in the Old Testament that what was in the Old Testament was a plan that was going to be revealed progressively, starting in the New Testament, but there is still more to come. So in Exodus 25:8, God gave Moses the detailed plan to build the sanctuary and let them make me a sanctuary. And the reason for it was that what? That he could dwell. That's exactly what God has wanted. The first week we talked this about the dwelling place, right? And I went through the seven dwelling places and how we lost Eden, the garden. And God's plan has been to bring us back where we are dwelling again with him. And so the dwelling place in Exodus 25:8 was the first step to get back to the garden. But this was just a tent, a beautiful tent, very beautiful tent, made with boards that were lined with gold, but it was still a tent. And the floor was still what? Dirt. Dirt. So we will see that the tabernacle, there was a reason for the tabernacle and a reason for the temple. And they model two different aspects of what God's plan is for his redemption. So let me go into the first. Anyone can tell me what they think the tabernacle was the model for? Okay, why did they need a tabernacle? Place of meeting, but a tabernacle means what? A tent. So why did they need a tent? When you have a tent, that means what? Yes, but it's temporary. It means you're not planning, this is not a long-term thing, right? Right? Am I not being obvious? When you have a tent, it means it's not permanent, right? Why did they, let me rephrase it. Why did they have a tent? So they could move it. And why were they needing to move it? Because they weren't in the promised land. They were on a journey. So the tabernacle was a temporary place, dwelling place, because it couldn't be permanent because they were on a journey. We are on a journey. Do you understand that? Where were they coming from? Egypt. And where were they going to? Right. So the tabernacle, God gave them the tabernacle as a representation of the fact of where they were at that stage in God's plan of redemption. They were on a journey. They hadn't reached the promised land yet, but they had come out of Egypt. Do you get the difference? So now they could interact with God, not very well, only the high priest and the Levites, but it was much better than Egypt, where they had no interaction with God. God spoke only through Moses and gave the message through Moses. So the tabernacle represents the present situation, is what I'm trying to tell you. We are in that tabernacle. Why? Because we haven't reached the promised land yet. This was the model that God was trying to show in giving them the tabernacle. They had left Egypt, and yet it had some beautiful things in it, but it's not the fulfillment. That's what the scripture says, that we have received the earnest. The Holy Spirit is only the deposit. It's not the temple yet. It's just the tabernacle. And we can see this in what I described last week, how it was a model for the body because of the coverings, right? Anyone remember the four coverings? You can start from the outside in or from the inside out. What did you say? No. Right? On the outside in the King James, it says badger, but it was some kind of waterproof sea creature skin, they think, but it's translated as badger skin. And then what was the next thing? Ram's skin dyed red. And then the next thing was goat hair in two pieces. Then the last covering was linen. Okay. And we can see that God must have had a purpose, because you couldn't even see that thing was red. So obviously it was a symbol for a covering. And so you can see from the coverings that the actual holy place and the most holy place represented the body, represented together with the outer court, the body, because you can see that. And so the tabernacle, God gave them that as a model for what he was going to plan, that he wanted to dwell with them. But even so, it was temporary. It was temporary. Every time the cloud went, they had to get. What does that tell us of today? We're supposed to be doing what? Moving forward. More than that, the Bible says they that are led by the Spirit, they were led in the wilderness. Luke chapter 4 verse 1, it says, and the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. There is this wilderness time where you're in this temporary tabernacle. And yes, you have a better relationship with God than when you were in Egypt, which represents sin and death and idol worship, but it's not yet the temple. It's not yet the temple. It's got elements of the temple, but it wasn't the fulfillment of the temple yet. So the tabernacle, what I taught all last week when I showed you all the different parts and that it was represented the body, was the temporary dwelling place, the temporary meeting place, and it represents the wilderness journey. And that's exactly what we're in right now. We have left Egypt, but we haven't made the promised land yet. And so this, the Bible says, is our tabernacle, our temporary dwelling place. And if we have consecrated it, if we have invited the Holy Spirit in, it's still God's dwelling place. Amen? And it was built according to God's plan, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, right? And this is a little bit of review. Started with the brazen altar, and then what was next? The laver, okay? The brazen laver, and then came the veil, the first veil. And what was on the veil? The cherubims, because they represented the separation, the mediation of the angels. And then we come to this first room, and what was that called? It's on there. No, I didn't say what was in it. I said, what was it called? The holy place. And there were three things in there, and I'm not going to even ask you, because it's up there. Not going to ask you because it's up there. So there were three things in there. And then what was the last room called? the most holy, and that was where the ark. And you can see, as I taught last week, that this represents the body, the soul, and the spirit. And that was the model. And the covering, now you notice that the covering was not on the outer court. Why is that? Because this part is going to die. What God is interested in is your soul. The Bible says, what will a man give in exchange for his body? What will a man give in exchange for his life? No, it says, what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That's the part that is the most important. That's the part that is eternal. This tabernacle, this tent is temporary. That's why it was just a temporary dwelling. It represented the fact that we are born, and if we live long enough, we're going to die. Amen. You may not like that, but that's just how it is. So this is just some review. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. This is what Paul writing to the Thessalonians said. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body, in other words, the temple, the tabernacle, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's okay if you are alive when he comes, because what does the scripture say? That this is going to be changed. Changed in a moment, in a twinkling. Amen. We're going to be changed. This mortal, this temporary tabernacle, is going to put on immortality. See, what God is doing is reversing the curse. Man started as a son of God. A direct creation of God, immortal, clothed in glory. And then because of sin, he lost that covering. But he still lived 1,000 years. But because of continued sin and because of manipulation, God had to reduce the age even more till finally it came down to 60 years and 10. And if by reason of strength, 80. That's kind of scary for me. You don't get that, but never mind. 60 years and 10 is how much? 70, okay. So, you know, based upon the biblical thing, if I was really worried about death, I'd have maybe about 12 more years to... I mean, that doesn't sound like a long time anymore. Amen. But you know what? To be absent from the body, amen, amen. And we see in the tabernacle how God modeled how he was going to fix the sin problem by the coverings. First of all, you have the badger skin, which represents the skin. Then you have the red, which is the ram's skin dyed red, which represents the blood, which is a covering from the soul. Then you have the goat here, and it was in two pieces, deliberately divided into two, which signifies the atonement, right? The two goats that were offered at atonement. And then finally inside is the linen, which represents the righteousness of Christ, because really that is our covering. Amen. And we see that Adam, when he was created, he tried to make a covering. He tried to make a covering. But as we've taught so many times, that covering did not do anything for the soul. It only did what was on the outside. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. But when he said that, was he actually physically naked? No. He had made a covering of fig leaves, but that could not cover his soul. So God had to make a covering. In Genesis 3:21, and the Lord also did the Lord God make coats, plural. Remember? We see that in the tabernacle, that it had 4 coverings. Coats of skins. And we see in this a blood sacrifice. Although the Bible is not explicit, it doesn't say God just made, out of thin air. It said coats of skins. Now, do you notice, and I didn't put this in there. I wish I'd had time to put so much more in here. But when Job, maybe it's in here a little bit later. When Satan went to God, do you remember what he said to God? Skin for skin. What will a man give in exchange? You know, my interpretation of that is he was hinting at the fact that you made him another covering. You saved his life. But what will a man give in exchange for that life? Because God had made another covering, and we're going to get into that a little bit. So let's just go over the 4 coverings just to remind you. a little bit. The outer covering, King James Version translated as badger skins, and some modern translations say it was like a porpoise or some waterproof kind of creature. Then underneath that was the ram skin dyed red. Then the goat's hair curtain, which was divided in two sections. And then finally, a fine embroidered linen. Now, in the Bible, in the Genesis, where it says that God made coats of skin, and the word skin in the Bible is really an interesting word. When you look at it, it is pronounced our, O-W-R, or that would be how you would pronounce it in English. That would be the pronunciation. And it's Hebrew is written with usually three root letters, and then they put consonants and other things around it. And so you can see the Hebrew for the word light there. Okay. Now we know that Adam and Eve, the Bible says they were physically naked, but the Bible says they were not ashamed. And I believe that they were covered with the glory of God. That was the spirit covering, that they were covered with light. And that word light in the Hebrew is pronounced O-W-R, or our, or, I guess if you want to pronounce it that way. But here's the interesting thing. The word for skin is also pronounced O-R-E, or. It's got one Hebrew letter different. The first letter is an aleph, and let me go back. See if this is going to do it. Okay. The original word up there, you can see that the first letter there is different because it reads right to left. The first letter is different, but it's pronounced exactly the same way. So the Hebrew word for skin and the Hebrew word for light is both pronounced or, O-R-E. That's how you would sound it. And so when Satan came to Job and said skin for skin, he was actually making a play upon words. He was saying, yes, you gave them light and they messed up, and now you've given them a second covering. But what would you do if you took that away? What would Job do? But you know what? Job's covering was not just in what God had given him. He had something else. Anyone know what Job had that preserved him? What's the one thing you must have? Faith. Because he said, though you slay me, yet will I say, Job still had a protection, and that protection was his faith. So even when God allowed Satan to come against him, he still had his faith. And that is the one thing from Genesis to Revelation that you absolutely have to have. Amen. So the fallen Adam had a covering that was called light, but now it wasn't no longer light. It was just a covering of skins. And to replace the spirit covering, God had to come up with two things: an actual skin covering for the skin and a blood covering for the soul. And from that point on, in Leviticus, it says that the blood have I given on the altar as an atonement, a covering. And so from that time until Jesus came, the sacrifices were necessary as a covering for man's skin. And here we see God explains the three-part nature in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. He says, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. We have no idea, but most of us do not appreciate what it is God created us truly for. But what I'm trying to tell you tonight, that he wants us to be his dwelling place. He has created us to be his dwelling place. And I'm going to show you a little bit more in this scripture. Now, you see here that he uses three different words. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I've made him. And as I've taught in the past, these represents the three parts: body, soul, and spirit. Or actually spirit, soul, and body. Because that's the order that God actually did it in. In the Hebrew, the word there created is bara. And really what God was saying in Genesis chapter 1, he created us in his image. In the image of God created he them. Now God is a spirit. So the first part and nature of mankind that was created was the spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, we were created in his image. So he created out of nothing the spirit. And then he formed, and the Hebrew word is yatzah, the body, out of the dust of the earth, right? And then he took the spirit and the life essence, and that was the soul, and the Bible said he breathed and man became a living soul. So again, in the model of the tabernacle there, you see the body, soul, and spirit that was modeled and given to Moses as a plan of how God was going to redeem this body, this fallen body. But it could only be done back then by blood sacrifice. Thousands of animals had to die. When we come to the dedication of the temple, in fact, the Bible says it couldn't be counted. It does give us a number, but it said really it couldn't be counted, the number of animals that were sacrificed. And yet Sunday I asked the question, how was David forgiven when he sinned? Under the law, he should have what? Stoned to death. But do you notice that he never actually brought any kind of offering? Because truly, there was no offering for what he did. In fact, in Psalms 51, he says, if offerings and sacrifices, if that's what you wanted, I would have done that. But what you really want is a broken... Remember what I said Sunday, why David was forgiven? It was because of the attitude of his heart. He knew that giving bulls and goats and stuff could never really fix what he had done. He knew that that would never have gained him forgiveness, but it was the sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart. Amen. So now, the badger skin represented the covering for the body, the ram skin the covering for the soul. What God was showing in the design of the tabernacle, his eventual plan for the redemption of man. So the two outer coverings are for the body and the soul. And the goat here, the two pieces that were divided, represents how he was going to fix once and for all the sin problem. You see, what makes us sin? The flesh. The flesh. The Bible says that when we receive the Holy Spirit, we are sealed. Our soul is sealed, but we still got this flesh, this vessel. The Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And because of that, we are still going to, this vessel is no good. And so God showed in the model of the atonement sacrifice how he was going to solve that by letting this flesh die. Amen. This flesh has to die. It was this revelation that made me stop fearing death when I realized, even though God said it, it still doesn't hit us. Did you know God said it? Lest he put forth his hand and do what? God does not want you in this flesh to live forever. His plan was for us to die. As shocking as that is, because that is the only way that the soul gets separated from the body. And the reason why the soul has to be separated from the body, anyone from last week? Why does God want us to die? To give us a new body. Do you understand that? As long as this body is going, the new thing can't come. That's what we read in Hebrews, right? It says as long as the ark and that whole tabernacle thing was going, the new revelation couldn't come. God actually intended for man to die. Because it is through death that the soul, the Bible says, the soul returns to the one who gave it. And the whole point of that is so that God is going to give us a new body. Now that is why you begin to see the difference between the tabernacle and the temple. The tabernacle was good for the journey. But at some point, they were going to get into the promised land and they needed something permanent, something that was so much better than the tabernacle, so much more permanent. Because this tabernacle, I bet over the time, it would maybe drafty. It was only a tent. It was only a tent. And so God had a better thing prepared. So we see this modeled in the coverings. And of course, the fine linen, which is the final covering, the righteousness of Christ. So when you were inside that, you couldn't see the blood. You couldn't see the badger's skin. All you saw was the fine linen, which represents the righteousness of Christ, which we see in Revelation. So we see that the atonement ceremony, modeled in the two goats, was God's final plan to fix the problem. Now, we are waiting for what? What are we waiting for? Yes, but in terms of the feasts, what are we waiting for? No, that's not first. We've done Pentecost, so what's next? No, what's the next feast? You all have forgotten the feasts. We have Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. All of those four have been fulfilled. What are we symbolically waiting for now? Trumpets. And it's not very far away. It's September. Feast of Trumpets, right? Now, if, and I only say if the rapture is on Feast of Trumpets, then you begin to see that what you're seeing in Revelation is the next feast, which is? No. No. Oh, my goodness. Atonement, right? That's the next feast. So the Feast of Atonement, the real Feast of Atonement will be celebrated where? In heaven. In heaven. That's what we're seeing. That's what we're seeing. And we've taught this so many times. That's what we're seeing when John in chapter 4 sees the goat. Right? And I've explained to you why we can tell it's the final atonement ceremony. Because this goat has horns. Horns, right? And at the atonement ceremony, it said, take two kids of the goats. The goats. So what I'm saying is, right now we're still in the tabernacle stage. Then we have the atonement ceremony, the real one, and we get into the temple stage. So let's just go over this very briefly. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, which represents the live goat represents the, yes, represents the, the flesh. Remember, he lays his hands on the live goat and pronounces all the sins. So that when we identify with Christ in baptism, we are crucified with him. The sins, this body symbolically, as far as God's concerned, is now dead. Dead. Do you understand? That when you are baptized, that's why in Acts chapter 2, it says, repentance and remission of sins in his name. Because baptism signifies we are joining ourselves with his literal death symbolically, that this flesh has died. That means, do you understand that when you rise, and I said this last week, you are free? Because the goat has been pronounced with all the sins. The body takes the sins away. That's another reason why the flesh has got to die. Because this flesh, we have some control of it, but not a lot. Just get you mad and we'll see how much control you have. Give people a piece of your mind, right? Tell them where to go. As I was driving here tonight, there was two cars, and this one car tried to squeeze. You know, we were both at the traffic light, and this car tried to, you know, should be turning right, but he tried to cut in front of this guy, and this guy was having none of it. So he almost ran him into the back, and then, it was on from then. I could see him just tearing after each other, you know. See, this flesh will react. But if you understand how God is looking at us, that when you were baptized, you were fulfilling the model in the Old Testament with the sins pronounced. I now baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? For the remission of sins, that you should rise to walk in newness of life. When you were baptized, symbolically, we were buried with him. And that means we identify with his death. That means when you wake up, rise from that watery grave, God is counting as if that scapegoat has taken away the sins. But we don't see it that way. Well, I'll tell you what I think. Okay, she asked, Satan was, the Bible speaks about him in Ezekiel as the anointed cherub that covereth. And he's also described as the angel of light. So what was it he covered? Well, the word cherubim means guardian or mighty guardian. And if you remember, around the throne there were four creatures that covered with their wings the throne. And so I believe that Satan was one of them. There are some other teachers who believe that there were five and he left and left four. I think he was actually represented by one of them. He wasn't one of them, but he represented, and that was his function, that he was a covering cherub. So I don't know if that answers your question. Absolutely. Well, I do believe there is a correlation. Every creature, and maybe I'll teach on angels next month, every creature that God has created, the way I've taught it, the only way they can come before him is they have to have a covering. That's why the angels in Ezekiel, when he in Isaiah, he said, with twain they covered their face, with twain they covered their feet. No creature can come before God without a covering. And we find that, as I've taught before, that wings symbolize a covering, a spiritual covering. Because even God, it says, underneath his wings. That means underneath his spirit. Because God literally doesn't have wings. It's speaking of a spiritual covering. Okay? So that's what it really means. Because angels actually don't need wings to fly. In fact, most of the time when they appear as men. But the wings in the scripture are symbolically speaking about their covering, that angels have coverings. Every creature that God has made to come before him has to have a covering. And that's why we can't come before him unless we have a spirit covering. Not according to the New Testament. It says, as long as you have given thanks and blessed it, you know, if your stomach can take it. I mean, I don't think I have eaten snails. I know some of you have eaten frogs' legs and other stuff, and varmints and stuff, but not. So if any of you want to cook that kind of stuff, just don't tell me. Season it well and let me eat it. Don't tell me afterwards. No, there's nothing in the New Testament. There's nothing in the New Testament about that, okay? Now, in the Old Testament, it was there again because God was trying to model separation, okay? Separation and sanctification. And so God instituted those rules to show them and to use it as a model, just as I was trying to tell you with the mall, of what it takes or what God would like us to be like. But in the New Testament, it's very clear that Paul said, you know, what is an idol? It's just a stone image, okay? And it wouldn't bother him. Now, some people it might bother, so he wouldn't do it if he knew that it was going to weaken their faith. But personally, he said, that's just a stone image. I don't care. If they want to give me food that they gave to the idol, fine, I'll eat it. You know, so no, there are no restrictions biblically except that it shouldn't be something that makes you sick. Deliberately, that is, okay? So I don't call marijuana or weed a food. I know some people say it has medicinal purposes. Well, if a doctor prescribes it for medicinal purposes, that's one thing. But if you're just doing it for recreational purposes, that's not scriptural. Don't bless it and think it's going to be okay. You know? Don't give thanks and think it's going to be okay. Okay? All right, let's keep going because I'm not even halfway. So this was just review. So we see that the goat represents, the two goats, one represents the flesh and one represents the soul. The one that's the soul is the only time in the Old Testament that the sacrifice was taken all the way into the Holy of Holies. Before that, the sacrifices were killed out in the outer court and the blood was sprinkled on the altar and on the curtain. But only on the Day of Atonement, only on the Day of Atonement, was blood taken all the way in and sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant, showing that this was God's plan or model of taking the soul after the flesh has died, the other goat, so that it could be reborn and given to a new body. And that's exactly what God's plan is, to fix the sin problem. So let's keep going. So what I'm trying to show you is that in God's redemption plan, there's actually three stages. The first stage that we've just been talking about, the tabernacle, we've been given this body. And it's temporary. And because it's temporary, it represents the journey we are now taking from sin unto salvation. Paul in Corinthians explains this, that this isn't the end of it. We've got more to come. For we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building. We have a building. If you've been sick, if you've been going through some pain, if you've been going through some things, don't worry about it. This is just the tabernacle. This is not the permanent building. We have a building. We have a building. We have a temple that's coming. There's a temple that's coming that is so much more better than the tabernacle. We have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So we are in the tabernacle stage is all we are at. Now that doesn't mean that you don't have to sanctify it. It doesn't mean you don't have to still do the things that they had to do. The rituals were almost the same. The difference was in the glory. If you look at the tabernacle, where did the cloud and the pillar of fire dwell? If you could see the I'm going to go to this next picture. Maybe that'll help. Where did the presence of God apparently dwell so people could see it? It was above it, on top of it. But in the temple, where did the presence of God dwell? It was right in the inside of it. They couldn't even go in. That's the difference. There is a different glory in the temple because the temple could contain or reflect God's glory much better than the skins of the tabernacle. So we are right now, and that's what Paul says, we have received the earnest, just the deposit on the house. The Holy Spirit is just the deposit. It's the tabernacle pledge. Amen? But we have a house. Paul says, if this tabernacle were to dissolve, God has got something so much better. And it's up to you. If you really believe that, your fear of dying will go. When you realize that that is God's plan to solve the sin problem, that I'm going to get an immortal, eternal, glorified body. Amen? So if you had a tabernacle and you had a temple, which would you choose? The temple. Why would you want the tabernacle when the temple came? You wouldn't. You wouldn't. It'd be like a BMW and I don't know. I'm not. Well, I don't know. Something. Huh? Yeah, BMW and an El Camino. Or what I had, a AMC Eagle. That's going back a ways. An AMC Eagle was my very first car. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. It got me from Egypt to the promised land. Amen. Amen. So, but Paul is here trying to explain that the model in the Old Testament is exactly that. God did this so precisely to show the journey stage, and we're in the journey stage. And so this is the temporary dwelling. But you see, look what Jesus promised. In Acts chapter 15, 16, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James, who was the leader of the church, when they were trying to decide what they were going to tell the Gentiles, he quoted from the Old Testament. And it says, "And I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David." Now, the tabernacle of David was a special reference to a tabernacle of praise. A tabernacle of praise, which has fallen down. Now, that's a very strange scripture because at the time, they had the temple. Right? The temple hadn't been destroyed. And here, James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is quoting something, again, showing you that it's not a physical thing. As I've said so many times, people are looking for God to go backwards. He's done with physical buildings as far as what his plan of redemption is. And you can see that in because at this time when James said this, there was the temple. So what was he speaking about rebuilding? It was the body, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. But the court, the body, is not going to be part of it. God has got something better. In Revelation 2, it says, "But the court which is without the temple, leave it out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread under foot 40 and 2 months." So the prophecy is layered in several ways. It's referring to the part of the tribulation, literally. But it's also speaking about the fact that this body, God doesn't have a plan for it other than dust, right? Dust thou art and to... And you see, Satan wanted this body. He thought he was going to get an immortal body. But then God said, no, I'm going to let it die. So Satan All you're going to get is what? Dust. Dust thou shalt. All the days of your life. You have control of the body, but now I'm going to let it die. And so what you're actually going to end up with, Satan, instead of this beautiful temple that I had built, I'm going to let you have dust. Yes, it's still yours, but now it's going to be dust because I got another plan. Amen. So the temple now represents the next stage, stage two, I believe, of what God has planned. And we see that the difference was in the tabernacle, the glory of God hovered above it. But in the temple itself, the glory of God was inside of it the whole time. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I have surely built thee an house to dwell in, and a settled place for thee to abide in forever. So the temple was built for his glory to permanently dwell in, as opposed to the tabernacle, which was while they were on the journey. But now I want to take a little different tact and show you that God has got something special going on here. Let's look at who is going to do the building. We see that the prophecy came to David that someone was going to build a temple. He was not allowed to build a temple because he was a man that had shed so many lives. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, verse 13 should tell you something. Who was he speaking of? Right. Can't be Solomon, because his kingdom did not last forever, did it? So again, this tells you who is going, if there is going to be any temple built, the Bible says it's going to have to be Jesus. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And that's exactly what Jesus is building. He is building us. Do you understand that? He is building a temple, but it's us. It's us. And people don't understand that, but that's what he is going to build. The revelation of this was given to Abraham way back. It's not explicit in the Old Testament, but the writer of Hebrews makes it plain that Abraham understood that there's something was going to be built. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, remember, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. What did Abraham live in his whole life? And his son, Isaac, what did he live in? What did Jacob live in? You see, God was trying to show something that it wasn't yet fulfilled. It wasn't time yet for the permanent dwelling. The Holy Spirit had not been given. The true temple, the dwelling place that God really wanted, was us. And he knew this. This was revealed to Abraham somehow because it says in verse 10, he looked for a city, for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know what it's speaking about in a circuitous way? It's speaking about the revelation of the Holy Spirit permanently indwelling, because it's God that is building us. Man builds the physical temple, but only God can build the spiritual temple. Only God, only Jesus Christ can change a life and completely redirect it. Only Jesus can do that. And this was revealed somehow to Abraham because he was looking for this city whose builder and maker is God. And so all his life, all his son's life, all of the third generation, they lived in tents and they were going nowhere. They had reached Canaan. But that just shows you what the model God was setting up. You cannot put down roots here and think that you are invested in this earth, because this is all going to go. If Abraham was a rich man, he could have built all kinds of things. He could have built a mansion. But he refused to do that because of his faith, because he was looking for a city. The Bible then goes on, Hebrews says, these all died having not received yet the promise. Where do you see that word again? For this promise is unto you and unto your children, that I will pour out, Joel, Prophet Joel, Acts chapter, I will pour out of my spirit. That's the city truly that Abraham was looking for. God couldn't dwell with man. Man was too imperfect. Only Jesus could come and build that foundation. Let's look at this some more. The proof that it's Jesus is Jesus himself when he quoted the scripture that David wrote in the Psalms. He was arguing with the Pharisees and he says this, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked him, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. Remember what the prophecy said? He shall build the house. He saith unto them, then how doth David in spirit call him Lord? You see how God has just architected this thing? And they couldn't answer him a word because they couldn't get the concept of the fact that from Genesis, God had promised a redeemer, that the seed of the woman would crush his head. If David then called him Lord, how is he his son? See, there's mystery even there that they couldn't even get. But God has progressively revealed his redemption plan. And we know and understand now how it is that God, Emmanuel, meaning God with us, a body, the scripture says, hast thou prepared for me, a temple. That's why I've said so many times that the Antichrist, I believe, is going to try and counterfeit what God's plan is. He's going to prepare himself a temple. So it proves here that the prophecy about who should build the house is really Jesus, because he is, verse 42, the son of David. Even the Pharisees said so. He is the son of David. Nevertheless, thou shalt not build a house, but thy son shall come forth out of thy loins. He shall build a house unto my name. If my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves, seek my face. See, that was the answer that God gave them. When you turn to the physical house in Jerusalem, that was a model for what was coming. Amen. So let's look at this some more about the builder of this house. Matthew 16, 18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter. And this is where people get it all mixed up. And upon this rock, I will build my church. But he wasn't speaking about Peter. Because Peter only means a stone. But Jesus is the rock. 1 Corinthians 10, 4 tells us that. Paul, telling about their travels in the Old Testament in that wilderness while they were in that tabernacle, he provided them water. Isn't that what he said on that last great day of the feast? He cried out with a loud voice, any man thirst, you got to come to the rock. Because out of his belly shall flow rivers of living. This spake he of the Spirit. Paul says he was that rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. So 1 Peter 2:5 explains, ye also are lively stones, that's us, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. What I'm trying to tell you is that God's got a building program. His plan is to rebuild us back to being a son of God. Amen. That's what he's looking for. Those that are led by the Spirit, to them gave he power to do what? Become a son of God. He wants us back to be like the first Adam. A son of God. I love the way the Bible gives the genealogy of Christ going backwards. It says, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. What better title can you have when you say, I'm a son of God? Amen. If you can say that and believe that and acknowledge that and claim that, isn't that something? I mean, you can't have any higher relative, can you? My father is Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm related to him. We are brothers. Amen. When you can say that and claim it and believe it and understand it. But you see, the devil comes and brings all our dirt and all the stuff that we should have left in that grave. We should have let that goat go away. He tries to bring it back and sap our faith and weaken us. But God is trying to build something here. It says, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Jesus is the chief cornerstone of this thing that he is building. Now let's go a little bit further. Jesus himself said, in my Father's house. Before that, I should have put verse 1. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Don't worry about this. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there he may be also. You understand that the temple is the next stage, but there's one more stage after that. I'm going to show you something different tonight. So the kingdom and the temple will be fulfilled during the millennial reign. We come back to earth to rule and reign. In Ezekiel, starting at chapter 40, it describes that millennial temple. That will be a physical temple. Afterwards, he brought me to the gate, even the gate that looketh towards the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. This is during the millennium. There will be a real temple at Jerusalem, and this temple will be huge. It'll be enormous. But we get to rule and reign with Christ, and at that time, we ourselves will be different. We will have glorified bodies. And I call that stage 2. I call that stage 2, and I'll show you why. The glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like a noise of many waters. And this time, there's a physical person, Jesus Christ, ruling literally from Jerusalem. And Sunday, I my message was, anyone remember my message? Oh boy. Had to do with feet. Sitting at his feet. And what did I tell you? I said the first part of Jesus is going to touch this earth again is going to be what? And he said unto me, Son of man, the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel. So this millennial part of the kingdom is specifically to fulfill the promises that God has made unconditionally to Abraham and to the children of Israel. But we get to rule and reign. And that time we will have our immortal temple bodies. Not subject to pain. Not subject to sickness. Not subject to sin. We're done with all of that. Amen. And we will be reigning and ruling. It says, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever. And my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile. Neither they nor their kings by their whoredom, nor by the carcasses of their kings in their high places. So the millennial reign is where we get to the promised land now, so to speak. But it's not the end yet. And I say stage 2. In Revelation 5:9, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals. Revelation 5:9 is after the chapter 4 and the atonement ceremony. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and nation, and hast made us kings and priests. And what does it go on to say? We shall reign. We shall reign. Now, Jesus gave a little foretaste of what it's going to be like when we get to the temple stage. We're in the tabernacle stage. Some of our tabernacles don't look good. Some of it needs some paint sometimes. Brother Tony's looking at me. But when we get to the next stage, the kingdom stage, there won't be no goat's hair. There won't be no, everything in the temple was pure gold. Outside and in. There was nothing that was anything but gold. Amen. So we're going to reign and rule. And Jesus gave a little bit of a foretaste of that on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's when the temple becomes glorified. And we get not just the deposit, but the full thing. The Bible says in Romans 8:14, and this is what we're really waiting for. Someone said it earlier. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We should not be so fearful. Really, we should not be so fearful. Because if God is truly with us, who can be against us? And if I die, where am I going? I don't have to pay no mortgage, no car payment, no electricity bill. And I'll be saved. That will be it. I won't have to deal with anything anymore. I mean, really, he's coming back for those who are loving his appearance. Brother Tony. Well, if you're afraid of not knowing where you're going, then you need to do something about it. True, true. Here's what I would fear, maybe. I'd fear how I go, but not the fact that I'm going. You know, and apart from the fact that would leave loved ones that I want to be saved. That would be my only real fear, but I truly can tell you honestly that once I saw this, that was God's plan so that he could give us a glorious new body. If I've got the tabernacle and the temple has been built and standing there, why would I want to keep going back and worshiping in the tabernacle? No, I want the temple. Because it doesn't just dwell on top of it. It fills it. They couldn't even minister. They couldn't even miss. They could see when the tabernacle, they could see the pillar of flame and they could see the cloud. But it was on top. Occasionally, God manifested inside personally to Moses, but no one else. But now, when you get to the temple, it is full with the glory of God. Full of the glory of God. Now, verse 17 says, let's start from verse 16. Well, 15. But we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, because God has got, stage 2 is coming. The temple is coming. Whereby we have received the spirit of adoption. Whereby we cry, Father. God has given you the right to say, Father. Amen. Father. That's what Jesus said. Father. And he said, I no longer call you friends, but I call you what? My brothers. That means we are adopted in. And then if children, and then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. There's that little part. Don't skip over that part. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with that temple. I bet if you were a priest and it was your job to be responsible for packing down the tabernacle and hauling it 20 miles and then setting it back up again, you might have gotten sick of doing that. But this is just the journey. The temple is coming. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Because God truly wants to build this temple. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of that temple. Not this old tabernacle, which is subject to Satan's whims every now and then, of the sons of God. For God had to do it deliberately. He had to make man subject to decay and death. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, not because God wanted to put you through pain and suffering, but it was the only way, once he had created man that way, to give you a new body. This body had to die. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Right now, we are in hope. I'm hoping for God to come, that I'm in the rapture, amen, that I'm hoping that all the people I know are saved, all the people that I can witness to are saved. We are in hope today. Because the creature, this flesh, itself shall be delivered one of these days from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Satan can have this dust. Amen. Because I'm getting a temple. I'm getting a temple. Amen. I'm almost finished. Now I'm going to go back to that scripture, and I deliberately did not highlight something in that scripture where he said he had created us. And he gives the reason why. You may have missed it. For everyone that is called by name, for I have created him for my glory. What does that mean? It means his dwelling place. His glory is going to dwell. He has the reason God has created us is not, it's not so much that we worship him, believe it or not, but that he can dwell in us. He doesn't really need my thank you. Did you know that? He doesn't really need, God appreciates when we're grateful. But he didn't create me to just be a robot to just say, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. That's not why he created me. That's not why he created you. He created you because you are his child. And he wants to pour his love into you. He says so that in the ages to come, God is going to be able to show us his infinite love. And it will take ages to come. The reason why God created us, it says, I have created him for my glory. We are to be the glory of God. If that doesn't blow your mind, and the glory of God cannot dwell in this little tent, it needs a temple. Now, I said that that's only stage two. Because after the 1,000 years is finished, God has got some more. He's not done yet creating. Because his goal is to take us all the way back to the garden. Right? On earth, during the 1,000 years, there will be a temple. But actually in the garden, there was no temple. Because God was there in his Shekinah glory. He wasn't even there in a representative form of the man Jesus Christ or in a physical form. He was in his glory. And we see that after the millennial kingdom is done, at the end of the 1,000 years... And I'm not even going to put in the scripture right now because I don't want to foster a bunch of questions that I don't want to answer yet. But let's just say this. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And I'm going to read it. And it says, and I saw there no temple therein. You know why? Because it's back to the garden. We've been returned to the first dwelling place. There will be no temple eventually because God will himself in his glory be the temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Having the glory of God and her light was like unto a stone most precious. In the New Testament, it's called a jasper stone, but that, I believe, is a word for a diamond. That's the closest description of this new Jerusalem, this new place. Clear as a crystal. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold. And then this is the final feast being fulfilled. The tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. Amen. So the third stage, and you can stand, I'm going to finish now. It's the city where there is no temple. Isn't that interesting? Not any physical temple. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in a spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious. And it goes on to, and I didn't put all the stuff in here about the wall and that the foundations. See, God is the master builder. Had 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And as I said, there's no temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city, and this is going to be amazing, had no need of the sun. Now that's not, it is amazing, but it's not strange because the sun wasn't created until day four. Before that, God said, let there be light. And guess what? There was light. The sun and the moon were only there as signs and seasons. They're not there as far as God's concerned to bring light. And when the signs and seasons are over, according to this, the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. My hope is that I've given you a vision of why we're here today. God has got such things that can't even be portrayed or put into words or explained for those who endure to the end. You know, God has got a job. There's going to be civilizations. The Bible says, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth to bring their glory and honor into it. I don't know what I will be, but I just want to be saved. I want to make my calling and election sure. I want to make sure that this temple is being built and consecrated and sanctified so that I can be a vessel of honor, fit for the Master's use. And if we have the right attitude, if we have the right attitude and understand what that God is in a process. We're still in the tabernacle, but God has got a temple that in the heavens as Abraham looking. The example we can take from Abraham is don't put down roots here. Don't let the devil think that anything down here is so important that you're going to dwell permanently. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hundreds of years, if you total up their lives, refused to build anywhere because they sought for this city and maker whose foundations are not built with human hands. Let God build your tabernacle today. Let him build your temple. Amen. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we just